Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The word gospel is an old English construction of two smaller words, good and spell. Good means good. That one's easy. And spell means story, message, or news. Godspell, the original word, shortened to gospel, is simply the English form of a much older Greek word, evangelion, which also is a construction of two root words meaning the exact same thing, eu or ev, meaning good, and angel, meaning message, messenger, or news. The gospel is good news, the good message. And this has been said at St. George many times before, but it bears repeating that in the first century, the Romans were fond of introducing new emperors by sending out the gospel of those new rulers. The gospel, for instance, of Caesar Augustus. The good news went out to the whole realm that the new Caesar had arrived and he would be the savior of the empire. A powerful word, and quite controversial, actually, it was for St. Mark to begin his story of Jesus with the words, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We use the word gospel to mean many different things, including a style of music. You can win a Grammy in gospel music. But what it really means is this: good news, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. At the incarnation, the earth received her King, and all of time and space and history and eternity were forever affected. But for fear that the answer would be too incomprehensibly vast, we might be reticent to even ask, what does the gospel mean? On May 6th, 2023, at Westminster Abbey in London, King Charles III was received. It was his coronation. And if you watched it, you were probably proud to note that the Church of England still knows how to do fanfare. And we can say quite simply that this means we have a new king in England, knowing that the implications of this are in some sense vast, not as vast as a new monarch in centuries past, but still the implications of a new king are vast. Yet, we must admit, this is Charles III, suggesting that there were two Charleses before him, and before him, Elizabeth II, meaning there was one before her, and our famous Henry VIII from many centuries ago, of course, was the eighth Henry in a long list of Henrys. And so the significance of these reigns can only be so much, but we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, of whom there is one. And if you thought that the coronation of King Charles was awe-inspiring with trumpet, fanfare, hymnody, and ceremony, just imagine the King of Kings, whose coronation is perpetual, and whose lordship is supreme, and whose kingdom is all creation, both visible and invisible, and is at once both imminent and transcendent. His coronation continues today in this room and in the hearts of his people and those who call him Lord. We cannot provide for you today Westminster Abbey, but there's something here of a coronation service. Perhaps the best illustration of what this gospel means is not expressed with words, but by the kneelers, which are attached to the pews before you. Genuflect, bend the knee, bow down, hear the gospel, the good news, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. In the Western world, and especially in the last few hundred years, and I will say even more especially in the last 200 years, I would say, there's been a strong instinct of Christians to simplify our discussion of the implications of such a gospel. And one might say that the predominant idea is that the Christian faith, if it were to be true, ought to be able to be written down on a 3x5 card. There ought to be an elevator speech, a pitch. It cuts away all the excess and leaves us with just the essential nugget of Christianity. It's not a particularly American phenomenon, but Americans are vulnerable to it because we are, by our culture, a pragmatic people, frontier people, who in the past needed a portable faith that could be easily brought over on a ship, or if we ever needed to break camp quickly, could be packed up into covered wagons and carried off in an afternoon. And so unwittingly, we continue oftentimes to look for parts of the Christian faith that we can leave behind, things that don't apply to us. We look for ways to make the Christian life simpler, easier to understand, easier to explain, streamlined. By encountering the scriptures with a mode like that, we tend readily to find passages that we can use to aid us in that quest for postage stamp Christianity. For instance, in the gospel for today, Jesus has a word of warning about religious leaders. He has a warning about prophets. I suppose you could say in turn that his warning is applicable then to bishops, priests, deacons, pastors, teachers, and anyone who's given authority in a religious setting. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And for many people, they say, see, I told you it's those pastors, those teachers. Jesus even warned us. And that is one of the reasons that I've dropped organized religion. You know, many people say, I can't stand organized religion because I've pared it away from the nugget of the Christian faith. Just give me a Bible, a quiet room, a cup of coffee, and that is Christianity. And with a dusting off of the hands, the entire ecclesiastical structure of the church is very tidily done away with. And now I have no authority but God alone. But Jesus did not say, beware of prophets. He said, beware of false prophets. And then gave us a tool to be used in discernment. You will know them by their fruits. It's like saying there's work to do. Oh, no. It's easier just to say, if I get rid of all authority, I'll get rid of the false ones too. That's portable Christianity. That's just me and Jesus. But that's certainly not what Jesus said. And the Lord of Lords left apostles in his stead as under shepherds. The good news of the Lordship of Christ involves a royal hierarchy that operates with his blessing. And when a person is alone with Jesus and their Bible, they tend to gravitate towards passages that are most palatable to them. And a real favorite, sometimes read almost to the exclusion of any other, are passages that suggest that not only is there no authority that we must obey, but also there's nothing for me to do in the Christian life other than believe. Romans 10, verse 9 through 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Fantastic. And a person may say, see, first of all, I don't need anyone telling me what to do. And secondly, there's nothing that I can really do anyway if I have Jesus as my Lord. Now, that's the kind of gospel you want. You don't have to do anything or listen to anybody. Perhaps no single verse has been used by Christians to excuse themselves from their bounden duties and obligations than passages that suggest that if Jesus is your Lord, and once he's come into your heart, you can do whatever you want to do. Walk in the works that Christ has set out for us to do, sure. But in the end, when you boil things down, nothing I do matters because I'm saved by grace through faith, not of myself, not of my works. I just come before him, just me and Jesus, and cry out, Lord, Lord. How surprising and unsettling, then, it is to read the words of Jesus Christ himself when he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Jesus says you don't have to just say that he is Lord, you have to do the will of the Lord in your life. We get confused. We say perhaps Jesus has not read St. Paul. Because St. Paul's words about if we confess that he is Lord and believe in our hearts and we will be saved seem to contradict Jesus. Or perhaps it's the fact that we have not read the words of St. Paul as carefully as we ought. St. Paul, who wrote, "If we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts, we will be saved," also wrote the words which we heard today, which agree with our Lord and obviously St. Paul with himself 100%. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." The implications of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ are vast and not to be simplified down to a nugget or minimized. The King of Kings has come, and under his royal banner, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. There is true freedom in Christ. There is victory over death. There is eternal life in Christ. The righteousness of Christ is infused into us as we dwell in him and he dwells in us. But at the same time, the gospel of Jesus Christ makes each of his followers men and women under authority. We must be careful to see that the King of Kings has lordship then over every area of our lives. If you want to preach the gospel and declare the good news, to live out the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ, consider the good news of Jesus Christ is that the kingdom of God is here because the King is here. And that doesn't mean that just one or two things are affected. That one small area of your life is affected a couple of hours on Sunday mornings. Rather, the coronation of the King continues into every aspect of your life, your words, your actions, your discernment, your goals, your attitudes, your disposition, your interactions with others, your prayer, your finances, the allocation of your time and effort. There's a kneeler on these pews, but there's one in your heart that you carry with you. If you have called out, "Lord, Lord," as you rightly should do, and we have done today already, then he must be Lord of all indeed, not only in word, but in deed. In our prayer offices, both in the morning and the evening, we make the essence of Jesus' instruction our twice daily plea. "And we beseech thee, give us that due sense of all thy mercies, that our hearts may be unfeignedly thankful, and that we show forth thy praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to thy service and by walking before thee in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with thee and the Holy Ghost be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen." We have set foot on a royal road, and we must hear the words of the one we call our Lord again. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.